O Lord God, we come to you, and your word reveals that we have trusted in other things rather than you and your voice. We have thought to escape in our own way. We've thought that by keeping the outside of the eggshell clean, that we are somehow clean, when your word says otherwise. And so, Lord, we need hope this morning. We need to see that you have laid a precious cornerstone. That we have a better foundation. One that you have laid. One that sweeps away all the lies. Sweeps away any false shelter. Sweeps away any covenant with death. Or agreement with Sheol, as though we could escape that on our own. So, Lord, we ask for your help to see, to listen, and to receive your grace and hope this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name as we open your word. Amen. Well, let's open that word this morning. Am I not on? I'm still talking outside. Is that better? Hey, there we go. Wow. Let's just take a minute and let's all acknowledge that Aaron's having a rough morning right now. Okay? Now that we've done that, let's get back to what really matters, which is God's Word. Open up with me to the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll start in verse 12 this morning. Many of you, well, all of you, I think, praise God, live in a home, an apartment or something like that. And as you know, there are a few places in a house where that you don't want to have issues if you can avoid it, right? I mean, some of us are still working on our roof from last year. It's okay. You don't want that to go bad. You don't want to have plumbing or sewage issues or sewer issues, right? You don't want to have heater problems in the winter, and you don't want to have AC problems in the summer. But you all know the thing that can cause all sorts of issues if it's not fixed and fixed quickly. It's the foundation. If you've got a problem with foundation, it's going to go bad if you don't take care of it. Like, we can deal with heat, and we can deal with cold to a degree. But if a foundation, if something is wrong with a foundation, we have a major problem. And it's crazy. You'll even see, and maybe you've seen it as you've driven around town and in the area, the houses lifted up on beams, where contractors are pouring or laying a whole new foundation underneath. You've seen that? It's that big a deal if there's a foundation problem. And we all easily recognize how important that is. And we will dump tons to get that fixed. It has implications for the whole rest of the house. But when it comes to Christian teaching, when it comes to what the Bible says, when it comes to what the Bible calls sound doctrine, many, perhaps you and I included in that, treated it as an optional repair, as just one thing among many. In fact, some of you might have even cringed when I said the word doctrine. That sounds like an old, stodgy word. It doesn't really matter that much, does it? In fact, I've had conversations with people in our community that says, if we just believe in God, that's enough, right? Don't we believe in Jesus and that's enough? Well, yes, but which Jesus are you talking about? Because I've noticed, and I'm sure you have too, is that not all Jesuses out there are alike. We have entire churches and denominations right now crumbling because of who they proclaim Jesus to be. and who they say and what they say Jesus teaches or doesn't teach. We have supposed Christians deconstructing because of unsound doctrine about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're following that because it seems more true or more loving. But for our time this morning here, what do we believe about him? What should we believe about him? This issue of sound teaching is not a new one, okay? This didn't just happen yesterday. This has been going on a long time. And thankfully, God desires us to see his son as he is, as he's been revealed in his word. He gives us 1 Corinthians. So would you stand as we read this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we have testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. You may have a seat. There's a problem, isn't there, in the church in Corinth? Someone is trying to live with a bad foundation. And Paul says that there are consequences for which foundation we have under our house of faith. There are some things in the Bible that we can debate and discuss, but this one this morning is non-negotiable. This is one where there are no taking prisoners, there are no peace treaties, there is no compromise here. The dead coming back to life is such a big deal for two opposite reasons. First, without the resurrection, the house falls down. I mean, that seems a bit extreme, Aaron. Really? Really? Well, look at this. Paul's a logic guy. You ever read Paul? You can pretty much... And he will get you to where you need to go. So we need to ask, what happens if the resurrection isn't real? What happens if the resurrection isn't believed? Because you'll notice that there are people, Paul says, in this church in Corinth who are saying, even though Jesus is proclaimed as risen, no one actually rises from the dead. Not physically anyway. Jesus is alive, but only in our hearts. Or some at that time believed, as many do today, that our true selves are not what we see. That our true selves are who we are only on the inside. So that means we can do whatever we want to our bodies. Because that's just a piece of flesh that we finally get free of when we die. That's not the Bible's teaching. Scripture teaches that we are both body and spirit. Scripture teaches that we will be resurrected as whole persons. Just like Jesus was. We won't be some like ethereal floating little babies in diapers with wings. But some at that time and some today don't believe that. But there are consequences for not believing it. And Paul it's so emphatic that he says it twice. If there's no resurrection of the dead, it would first mean that Jesus Christ is still dead. Because he's included in this group, the dead, right? It's a historical fact that Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross almost 2,000 years ago. Why is it a problem if he's still dead? There's a lot of problems. We'll get to some of them, some more of them. But it means that the work on the cross didn't work if he's still dead. It means that the Jews and the Romans just killed yet another revolutionary 2,000 years ago, and the promises of God remain unfulfilled. One author says that if Jesus isn't resurrected, either he was not the sinless person everyone thought he was, and he paid for his own sins, or God did not approve of his sacrifice. And if that's the case, then if Christ is still dead, then preaching is a waste of time. It has been rightly said that there is no church of God without the word of God preached. Why? Because Christianity is about a God whose person and work needs to be made known, because God is a God who speaks. And if Jesus isn't alive, we have gathered today for no good reason at all. Why should we gather together to encourage each other and convince people to follow a man who died as a criminal, and that was it? We exist to proclaim the good news of eternal life found in a crucified and risen Jesus. But if Jesus is still dead, there's no good news. There's just news. And I can go home and get on the internet or watch TV and get all the news I want that sucks the life out of me there. I don't need to be with y'all to do that. And if preaching is a waste of time, that means that the message is false. Look at verse 15. Paul says, "We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised." Anybody get bent out of shape when we find out that someone's been lying to us or lying about us? Yeah. Everybody should be saying amen. A thought that absolutely terrifies me is that I or anyone else would get into a place like this, into a pulpit like this, and lie about God. If Christ is still dead, then we, his people, have been spreading misinformation about God. We've been lying that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were not involved in something that we claim they were. And what do you think? Do you think God would take that kindly when he judges the world at the end? That we called ourselves by his name and deceived millions, perhaps billions of people. Without the resurrection, the house falls down. And Paul's not done. Oh, it gets worse. Because if the message is false, no one's saved. If Christ is not raised, Paul says, then our faith is in vain. Christianity would become exactly what all the haters say it is, that it's just a crutch, that it's, as Karl Marx said, the opiate of the masses, just to dull us until we're dead. The message is false. It means all of our talk about making disciples, being a church family, being a church that believes, grows, belongs, serves, and invests, all of that is worthless. It also means that all of your comfort during hard times, all of your encouragement, all of your Crying out to God is like polishing brass on a sinking ship if the message is false. And that's where this leads, because if no one is saved, what does that mean? That means everyone's still condemned. Paul doesn't just say our faith is in vain. He doesn't just say, well, you can just go believe another option. No. He says, if this isn't working, we are still in our sins. What does our faith say? What do we profess to believe? We profess to believe that anyone, rich, poor, black, white, in between, old, young, whatever, whoever, if anyone repents and believes, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, we say they will be saved. That they will have their sins forgiven. That they will be reconciled to God. If that's not true, Paul says, we are still in our sins. You guys ever been to a hog farm? You guys ever been, and have you ever walked by a big pool of pig manure out back? I think they call it a lagoon. You ever been by that? That is one of the worst smells in the world. For some people, that's a smell of money. But you ever been by that stuff? My uncle was a hog farmer. And that's like the number one thing I remember about his farm. Great guy, don't get me wrong, but let's bring this home. If we aren't saved, it's like we Christians are calling from the middle of that lagoon, that middle of that pile of sludge. And we're calling out to everyone saying, come on in, the water's warm. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. No resurrection. We're still paying for our own sins. We're still rocking around dirty and filthy, guilty and ashamed. And it's not just those of us who are alive either, because Paul says, if everyone's still condemned, that means everyone, even those who have died already. You ever have a loved one, a friend, a family member, or coworker who loved Jesus and passed away? By God's grace, you will if you haven't. Scripture says that believers, when they die, have fallen asleep. That's a beautiful picture. When we think about falling asleep, we think of sleep being peaceful, especially that kind of sleep. Peaceful. Finally at home with Jesus. No more suffering and struggle and pain. If there's no resurrection, we have prayed our loved ones into a nightmare. They and we, when we die, would close our eyes here and wake up only to find out that hell is where we're headed. Perished, lost forever if there's no resurrection. And then Paul caps it off with this. And if the dead just go to hell anyway, trying to live a life of faithful obedience to God is an absolute waste. He says, we of all people should be most pitied if that's the case. Living the Christian life, if there's no resurrection, is the dumbest thing you could ever do with your life. And I say that on the authority of God's word. If you are a true Christian, life doesn't get easier when you believe Jesus. It gets harder. You and I are called to take up our cross, not our comforts, to follow Jesus. Where we have to lay our comforts down, our preferences down, our wants to follow Jesus and seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. We have to put sin to death. We have to resist the devil. We have to flee temptation. The reason it's so easy to live in the world is because we don't have to do any of that. I can just live it. I can live like hell and be fine. For now. If we trust Jesus, we give up our old way of life. If we trust Jesus, and He hasn't raised from the dead, that means giving up our old way of life. That means standing up for what He says is true. That means being persecuted, made fun of, ignored, struggling to put sin to death. Means all that we do just so we can die apart from Him. What an absolute waste that is. If Christ is dead, we should say like the pagans did and do. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There's a college song. I'm not proud that I know it. But several people, and I was wayward at the time. I would join in. The song goes like this. In heaven there is no beer, that's why we drink it here. And when we're gone from here, our friends will be drinking all the beer. That's a life without the resurrection. And we might as well do that than follow Jesus if it's for this life only. Do you see that there is no house left if there's a bad foundation? You see it? So why are we here then? One sentence. One truth is the reason we are here. And it begins with the words, but in fact. Look with me at verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Without the resurrection, the house falls down, but with the resurrection, the house stands forever. Do you see what this does? Do you see the implications of this one sentence of Scripture, of this one reality? It means that this one verse reverses the last eight. Because Christ has been raised, we're not in Christ for this life only. We are not people to be pitied at all. But we are people who are going to be vindicated for selling out for Christ. We're going to be vindicated for leading such lives of love for God and others that the world is stunned by our hope and expectations. We don't need to hold on to the maxim that he who dies with the most toys wins. We can let that go. We have not wasted our time reading the Bible. We have not wasted our time praying to God. We have not wasted our time sacrificially giving and serving and loving others. Because Christ has been raised, our brothers and sisters in Christ who have died before us are at peace. They are with the Lord. And they are reminding us to keep running as a great cloud of witnesses as we live by faith. Because Christ has been raised, our sins are no longer counted against us. They don't have any more power over us. And we don't have to give in to them. And one day, their very presence will be gone from us. Because Christ has been raised, We're not living a lie. We're not believing a lie. Our faith matters. It is real. It is worth it. And it will be vindicated. It is based on God, who is Himself real and is alive. Our faith matters. Because Christ has been raised, we can also be confident that we're not lying when we go out into the world and tell people about Him. But we're telling the truth. That Jesus Christ really is God in the flesh, who came down, who really did live a perfect life that we could not live, and who really did die on the cross in our place for the death we should have died, and was raised again to a new life to show that God was telling the truth. And that means further, because Christ has been raised, we have not wasted our lives coming this morning. We have not wasted our time hearing the Apostle Paul proclaim the truth of the gospel. We will not waste our time proclaiming to the world that Christ is risen, because it's not just news. It's gospel. It's good news, because Jesus really did die, but He really did rise from the dead. And because He has, that means further that we too shall rise from the dead. The risen Christ is called here the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What's that? Well, it means pretty much what it sounds like. It's the first and best of a produce, of a harvest. And it was, in the Old Testament, it was to be brought before the Lord to both give thanks to Him and to look forward to the rest of the harvest being brought in. Look at Jesus. Who is He as a resurrected man? He is alive. And not just alive. Our conception of life is often like, oh, okay, life happens and then we die. No, this is not what this is. That's not what resurrection life is. He has a body that will never die. A body that never gets decrepit and old. A body that never fails, never falters, never rebels against what's going on inside. And if you read other parts of Scripture, like Revelation chapter 1, His resurrected form is glorious. C.S. Lewis said, if we saw us as we are truly to become, we would want to fall down and worship that being. So majestic and beautiful the resurrected people of God are. And Paul says here that that Jesus is the first of many. The followers of Jesus who have gone before, and we who are here today, you know, our bodies, they're probably failing us today. And they may fail us tomorrow. And we might be at home with the Lord 10 seconds, 10 years, 10 decades from now. We don't know. But if we believe in the risen Christ, the good foundation, this promise, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, is for us. So, how ought we to be people of such joy, such hope, such courage, that we would stand on the good foundation and proclaim as the apostle does, as he does later in this chapter, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed. For this perishable body must be put must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? With the resurrection, the house stands forever. Now here's the question. Do you live in this house? Not this building. Do you live on that foundation of the resurrection, the resurrected Christ? Have you trusted this Jesus? Or have you had your life on a bad foundation? Where you have loved your sin and the lies more than the truth of God and His risen Son. You saw it. A bad foundation and the house crumbles. And the reason it's in this book, and the reason you are hearing it this morning, is that God calls you and I today to not live in that bad house anymore, but to live in the one with the good foundation, to repent and believe Him, to ask Him to lift you off your bad foundation and to set you on His good one and make you a part of His house. He has promised that all who come to Him, He will never cast out. He will do it just like He rose from the dead. Do you see how important a good foundation is? This foundation, this sound doctrine which points to the risen Lord, is holding up the church of the living God, the household of faith, as it did then, as it does now, and as it will forever. So where will you stand? And which house will you live in?